and begin speaking about spiritual gifts and problems and things concerning spiritual gifts. And this sort of discussion is going to last through chapter 14 as far as different areas or different issues surrounding the gifts that these Christians were receiving. There are other lessons that we can learn in this discussion, and I think there's going to be some this morning that we can apply in other areas as well. But we've had a good discussion so far over the last couple of weeks, a lot of comments and things of that nature, as we look at spiritual gifts and kind of look at the uses and things of that nature. Last week, we were finishing up kind of the first section there, and we were looking at the types of spiritual gifts present among the Christians there at Corinth. So I'd like to go ahead and read verses 8 through 11, and then we'll continue down through this list of gifts and have just a little bit to say about each one that we have left in the list. So there, beginning with verse 8, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And so we began looking there at the first three. We got down through the first three last week. We were looking at the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and then we had a good discussion as far as what this miraculous faith could have been there. Does anybody have any comments or anything they would like to add to that before we move on in the list there? The next item that he discusses there is the gifts of healing. And this would seem to be the ability to restore someone's health, you know, what we would normally think of when we think of someone healing someone miraculously. This could be curing sickness, it could be blindness, curing blindness or restoring someone's ability to walk, lameness, maybe someone who could not hear, you know, things of that nature, healing ailments with the physical body. The next one there in the list is working of miracles. I think, you know, probably healing could fall into this classification, but maybe he's including other things besides just healing there. Maybe casting out demons would be in this one. Not being harmed when you receive a snake bite from a venomous snake. Maybe it could be the ability to inflict punishment. You look at Ananias and Sapphira, you know, maybe that would be considered here in this working of miracles. And so it would seem to be something other, maybe in addition to the gifts of healing. Then we have prophecy. This would be speaking on behalf of God, or maybe being the spokesperson of God to prophesy, you know, just to reveal things that God wanted the church there to know, maybe something that was going to happen in the future. You know, that's a lot of times what we think of when we think of prophecy, but this would just simply be speaking on the behalf of God. The next one on the list is discerning of spirits. Possibly this could be the ability to distinguish between true and false teachers, or it could be the ability to understand or to know the motivations of one person in particular. Does anyone have any other ideas on this one or any of these others so far? The next one on the list would be different kinds of tongues. We've talked about tongues off and on throughout our study the last couple of weeks, but this would be the ability to speak in languages that someone has not studied. And so, you know, it would be like me being able to speak fluently in French. I haven't studied French at all, or another language maybe that I had not studied. And so this is not what many today would describe as speaking in tongues. If you go into denominations who claim to be able to do these things, usually what they are speaking is not a language that can be understood or not a real language, so to speak. And so they're actually mainly just spouting gibberish. But what was happening here with someone who had spiritual gifts is that they were able to communicate with someone in another language that they had not studied. And so certainly this was miraculous. And the last one on the list is the interpretation of tongues. And of course, this would be the ability to translate one language into another, or to hear someone speaking one language and be able to understand or to translate what they were saying. And so here we have Paul going through this list of the different types of gifts that were present there among the church of Corinth. Does anybody have anything they'd like to say or add to those things? Yes.
You know, we were, you know, I might mention last week, about, you know, tongues, and that was one of the items, you know, one of the things that I, the gifts that I had studied, you know, when I became Christian, because I grew up, well, I won't say I grew up in it, but I was around it a whole lot, and it's interesting, since you laid it out like this right here this morning, you know, I was thinking about it. And the speaking in tongues was always like the main point, you know, that the denomination would make. And I can remember asking, well, what are they saying? Well, we don't know what they're saying. Only God knows what they're saying. They're talking to God. And none of this other ever came in. I mean, I never heard that.
Yeah.
But the speaking in tongues was always like the main point for some reason. I don't know why. I never really understood that. Nobody knew what they were saying, and I'd ask, you know, no, we don't know what we're saying, talking about God. You know, only God knows, and I've heard that hundreds of times, you know.
Yeah.
It's just interesting, is all I'm saying, you know. I mean, there was a lot of error on that, you know. And like I say, these people I knew well. I mean, I knew and respect a lot of them very, very well. They were just wrong about all that, they were wrong about it. And they just didn't, and they didn't know they were wrong. They may have, but I didn't got the idea that they were wrong because they've been around it their whole life.
And so when we look at spiritual gifts, any sort of spiritual gifts, and when we study them in general, we need to look at the purpose. And we can see the purpose of speaking in tongues here in the Scripture. And, you know, there again, as you pointed out, when we compare that to what is the purpose of them today with the people who claim to be able to do that, and it doesn't match up with what we find in the Scriptures. So that's a key point when we study with people about speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts, is that they had a purpose. They fulfilled that purpose. And so, as we said a couple of weeks ago, then, you know, they're no longer needed today, and they eventually faded out. So a good point there that we need to understand, and we need to be asking questions. You know, maybe that's a good way, as we talk with people about these things, you know, just ask them questions, ask them to explain, you know, why they do what they do. And then sometimes you might could show them maybe a flaw in their logic or, you know, get them to understand how it doesn't line up with the Scriptures. Anything else along those lines?
Group that's called Holiness or Free Holiness, that when they go to the altar, they pray, and they start speaking in tongues, that's the evidence that God has received them.
Yeah.
And they view it from the same standpoint, I think, as what we view the Scriptures, that once you're baptized into Christ, the whole relationship changes.
Yeah.
So once you go and speak in tongues, then you are a member of the family of God.
Yeah.
And from the same aspect of Scripture teach, you're baptized into Christ, and then you are a member.
Yeah, which is a totally different purpose than what we see them as actually in the Scripture. All right, thank you, Donnie. Anything else? Yeah, George.
Those people, David, talked about that he thought they might not know that they were wrong. If they ever read chapter 14, they would know they were wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, but That's the problem with a lot of people because they haven't ever read chapter 14.
14 verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak it to the air.
Yep.
And they still won't accept it.
Yeah, even when you tell them. Okay. All right, as we move on there, the variety of gifts does not mean that all of these gifts came from different sources. If we look at verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So all these gifts come from the same Spirit. They're given to each as the Spirit sees fit. So they come from the one Spirit, and the Spirit is giving, he's bestowing these gifts on the different individuals as he sees fit. So, you know, a point here is there was to be no jealousy or arrogance over which one was more valuable, since they come from the Spirit. They didn't originate within the person, and the person didn't get to decide which one they were receiving, because the Spirit was the one that was deciding where these gifts were going to go. So a person with one gift was no better, no more important, no worse than a person with another gift. So the variety of gifts come from the one Spirit. So as we move on there, he kind of switches gears a little bit again. We're still talking about these things in reference to spiritual gifts, but I believe we can apply some of the principles that we're about to study to us today as we work together in the church here. So we see that there are many parts, but one body. So let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 14 there. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so we see here that he's comparing the body of Christ to our physical body. Our body is a working unit, although composed of many members. From our head to our toes, we have many body parts, yet they all make up a single body. No member is too insignificant to be overlooked. And just because one member is different does not make that particular member insignificant. All of our body parts are necessary in order to allow our body to function as it should, to function to the best of its ability or its potential. Each member contributes something which the other members cannot. So if every member was the same, then many of the essential tasks or essential things would go undone. You know, it's true that a body can survive without some of its members, yet it will not be as effective as it would otherwise. Just like, you know, we could have our arm or our leg or something like that removed for any number of reasons, yet, you know, we would survive, but yet we would not be as effective as we would otherwise. You know, even something just as simple as, you know, I don't hear as well in my left ear as I do in my right. And so things like that can really affect different things at different moments. Last week we went whitewater rafting, and we had our guide that was telling us to paddle this way or that way. Well, I was sitting on the right side of the boat, which put her on my left side. And so at times it was difficult for me to hear what she was saying. And so even though, you know, on a normal day, it doesn't affect me that much, you know, in a situation like that, it does. And it's just simply that I can't hear as well out of my left ear. So all of these things, you know, just go to illustrate that, you know, we need everybody in the body, and everyone is important. And when everyone's doing what they're able to do, whether it's any number of things, which we'll discuss a little bit later, that makes us more productive. It makes us live up to our full potential. You think about, you know, even when one of our smallest members is in pain. Many times it affects our whole body. You think about someone with a bad knee or something like that, what happens? Well, you know, that gets our attention. Our hands start rubbing it. You know, we start looking at it and things like that. You know, it affects our other members. You think about getting a splinter, just a small splinter in your smallest finger. That can really affect you, and it gets your attention. You know, we direct our eyes down to investigate what's going on. We may even get someone else to help us get that out because we need that splinter gone. If we allow that splinter to stay in that one small member, then it's going to cause us problems, maybe get infected, maybe even affect our entire hand going up into our arm. You just don't know. And so we pay attention to all of those small things. You know, Solomon in Proverbs 25 and verse 19 notes the annoyance that just one, you know, something with one of our smallest members can cause. He says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. So, you know, someone who is not reliable that you know, you're trying to put confidence in, you know, they're like a foot out of a joint or a bad tooth, you know, they cause you issues. They're very annoying. And so these small members can cause us a lot of problems. Another thing we can see from what we read there is by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. It said that in verse 13 there, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So through the inspired revelation of the Holy Spirit, instruction has been given on how we become a Christian, on how we enter that body of Christ, and that is, of course, by baptism. And so thus we are led by the Spirit, and by the Spirit, we are baptized into the one body. When we look at this phrase there, to drink into the Spirit, to drink literally means to water or to irrigate. When you look at this phrase and how others translate that, you know, Strong says, you know, this idea of drink is to saturate one's mind with the things according to the Spirit, you know, the things that the Spirit has revealed. And so by the Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Any comments there? Yeah. Yeah, water baptism. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and we, you know, we go into James 1. One God, one Father, you know, one baptism. And so, you know, there's only one, and it's got to be water because that's what we're commanded to do. So, good point there. So, as we said earlier, every part of the body has an important function. 1 Corinthians 12, again, we'll read verses 14 through 19. It says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" So again, we need to remember that Paul here is addressing the Corinthians in reference to spiritual gifts. But, you know, there again, we can, again, make application to us today. It seems that some were claiming certain gifts were more important than others. You know, because I'm able to speak in tongues, I'm therefore more important than this person who only has the ability to do this other gift. And so in doing so, they were trying to elevate themselves, you know, put themselves in a situation or a station above others. You know, Paul illustrates how foolish this is by using the analogy of the human body. And as we said, our bodies have different members doing and performing different functions. You know, think about what if the foot or hand refused to function just because their work was different than another. You know, the hand would say, you know, I'm not an eye, so I'm not going to do anything. That would severely limit what we would be able to achieve with our bodies if our hands decided that they're going to quit working because they don't feel like they're as important as an eye. And so it's just as absurd for Christians to do the same thing, to say, because I'm not the preacher, then there's really no reason for me to do anything, or I can't lead singing like this other brother, so there's really no need for me to be able, or for me to do anything as well, because I just don't have that ability. That's absurd, because each one of us has abilities to do different things, and we have a spot to fill. There at the last of that, it says if the whole body were one organ, such as an eye or ear, they would be really severely hampered and handicapped. They wouldn't really be able to function much at all. How would the body smell? How would the body speak? How would the body interact with others? There in verse 17, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And so that would be absurd as well. If each member of the congregation were a preacher and no one else was able to lead singing or lead prayer, things like that, then, we would be severely hampered in our worship service. And we're not only talking about things that happen here in a worship service, but, the church is more than what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays. And we need to realize that, and we don't need to get stuck in that mindset that the church is only the church on Sunday and Wednesdays. We're talking about things that we do outside the congregation, and we should be doing much outside the congregation. And so each of us have the ability to fill, a spot in that. And we need to understand again that this was designed and arranged by God. There in verse 18, but God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. God created individual body parts to complement the whole. And so this is a divine design. Likewise, he gave the spiritual gifts to the first century Christians in a way that would complement each other. So God put them and sent them in their proper place. And I believe, again, today, God gives us our abilities. He has presented us with these different things that we are able to do, and I believe that each one of us can complement the other in how we go about fulfilling the work of the church here in the community. As we said, if there were only one organ, then where would be the body? And so the analogy is clear. The spiritual body needs different members to perform different functions and fulfill different duties, and every member is important and vital. We do not expect one member of our physical body to perform all the functions needed for our well-being. And so likewise, we should not expect one member of the spiritual body to perform all the vital functions as well. It takes many members doing that. It's not solely the preacher's responsibility to fulfill, much of the work of the congregation. It's not solely the elder's responsibility to fulfill these things, or maybe even the deacons. We all have responsibility. Corinth had responsibilities. We all need to be doing something, and we all have the ability to perform a task or to play a role in the congregation. We all have a part to play and a role to perform. Any comments or anything along those lines?
Jeremy,
yes, sir.
I remember several years ago, I studied with a so-called gospel preacher. He must have been preaching about 30 years. And he argued with me for a good long while, after studying all that, that one individual can be a church. And that's just insane to the bone. Anybody believe something?
Yeah, we never see examples of that anywhere. All right, as we move on with our study, we see that even though there are many members, they are all connected. As we said, we have many body parts, many members, but they're all connected into one body. So let's go ahead and we'll read verses 20 through 26. It says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so there are many members. They're all connected. All of these things are essential, as we said, to for the body to function properly. You know, I've used the analogy, I think, through the years before of our thumbs. And I can remember way back in high school in one of our science classes or something like that, we were talking about opposable thumbs and things of that nature. And I remember she took some masking tape and had each of us tape our thumbs to our hand and then tried to get us to button coats and things of that nature. I mean, you look at your thumb and it's a small member. It's not very pretty. It's kind of ugly. But yet you think about all that we are able to do because of that thumb. And when you take that away, it really hampers our ability to perform. You know, in a healthy body of believers of the local church, we all depend on each other. We all lean on each other. And we all, some of us are thumbs, some of us are other things. You know, we're there to help. You know, these other fingers are important, but if you don't have that little thumb there to help hold those things together, then it's problems are caused. This is the only way that we as a congregation, the only way that Corinth was able to live up with to their full potential. A few passages I'd like to read to kind of add to this. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And so, we comfort each other, we edify each other, we lean upon each other. That is, you know, what we as a congregation should be doing. You look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so each one of us, as we perform our task, our obligations, you know, we edify each other and we cause the local body to grow and to live up to its potential. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so all of these passages just reiterate the point that we've made in that we need to be working together and doing what we can. And so there is no room for independence. When we look at the local congregation, when we look at the church at Corinth, like Dub was talking about, you know, there's no room for independence in the church. God created the church in his wisdom. He instituted it. He put all these guidelines for us to follow, and it's a good thing. And so we need to be doing what we can to help the church be what it needs to be. You know, our eye may see someone who is hurting, but then what can that eye do? Like we said, if it wasn't for our hands and our feet, you know, our eye sees this person needs help. Well, our feet have to take them to them. Our hands and our arms have to maybe perform the task they need. Maybe it's just a hug. Maybe it's a pat on the back. Maybe it's something like that. But, you know, each one of us have something we can do in that situation. You know, our mouth is needed to offer words of encouragement. And many times that is a very important thing that people can do. You know, I think back to growing up to some of the older ladies that used to sit right over here on this side, and Lee and Steven and some of these others can remember as we were younger growing up, reading the Bible and doing announcements and leading singing, how we would go out and Sister Willie and Aunt Pauline and some of those would grab us and, you know, tell us, you know, how proud they were and encourage us and give us those things. And so to me as a young man growing up, that was very, very important to me to get that reassurance, and that encouragement was great. And so these women were doing what they could do, and they did much more than that. But you know, that's an vital, that's an important part that each one of us can play. So there is no room for independence. We need interdependence. We need to be depending upon each other. And we read that in verses 25 through 26, that we should have the same care one for another. One member suffer, then we all suffer. So God made us to depend upon each other. When one suffers, the entire body feels pain. Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? I think a lot of us have. It gets our attention, doesn't it? You know, that thumb's hurting bad, and our whole body is focused on that. You know, so to speak, the thumb of the church may get hit. And so the whole body needs to focus on that. And we need to make sure that thumb's okay. And make sure that it has what it needs. And so we are all connected. We all need to be feeling the pain. You know, what happens? You know, we hit our thumbs. Our eyes go right to it to look at it. You know, maybe our mouth cries out in pain. Our feet take us maybe to seek medical attention, to have someone else look at it. It's hard for us to think about anything else until we get that thumb seen about, right? We don't just move on, usually. We try to see about that thumb. In the same way, when one of our body parts has been healed or rejuvenated, our entire body rejoices over that healing or rejuvenation. And I was thinking about this, and you know, maybe some of you have seen the videos online where someone who is colorblind receives those glasses where they're able to see in color. I don't know exactly what they're called, but the reaction that those people have when their eyes are finally able to see in color is very emotional. You know, usually, you know, a lot of times they're crying and they're just so overjoyed that they are able to see in color. You know, that is the reaction we need to be having when maybe someone in our congregation is healed or rejuvenated or something good happens. Maybe they, you know, something happens with their job, or maybe they're able to buy a new home, or maybe they have a new grandbaby or something like that. We need to rejoice, and we need to share in that and make sure they know that we're very happy for them. Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Philippians 2 verses 2 through 4, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We also see that our weaker parts are necessary. In verse 22 there it says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And so, you know, we do have parts of our own body which are weaker in nature, but yet they are very necessary. You know, while our hands, mouth, and eyes may get all the glory, it's really our internal organs that are necessary, right? You think about what's behind your ribs and protected by your skeleton and things like that. God arranged that those so-called weaker organs so that they would have more protection. Because if one of those are taken out, we can live without the hand, but you take away some of these other things and we're done for, right? And so the same in the congregation. You take maybe one of the weaker members. And you take them out, and that vital job that they fulfill, maybe that's a death blow to the congregation. And so we need to make sure that that we understand that, and we give them what they need as well. You know, while excellent preachers or song leaders, you know, they're great. We need good preachers. We need good song leaders. It's good to have those. But, you know, a lot of times it's those quiet, unassuming members laboring in the kingdom that really are the backbone of the congregation. And we don't ever need to discount those people. In another sense, you know, our weaker parts may save us by keeping us more grounded. You know, a lot of times our weakness draws us together. As we, you know, maybe there's a weaker member there or something going on, you know, something happens, and so maybe that draws the congregation together there as they care for that weaker member. You think about maybe just in your physical body, you know, some weakness you may have might keep you from being self-centered. You know, maybe if I had all of this ability, maybe I would be very arrogant. Maybe, you know, I wouldn't have the humility that I should have. But yet this weakness in my body keeps me from doing that because it keeps me more grounded. It keeps me from being self-centered. You know, sometimes you think about someone that is weaker spiritually, and we're having to maybe see about their needs. You know, in a lot of ways, maybe that person might become the conscience of the congregation. As they, you know, they lack the understanding, and so they're questioning, well, why are we doing this? And so then we have to go and we have to explain and study and show them why we're doing this. And that keeps us centered and maybe keeps us from drifting off. You know, it's like the comment David made earlier, you know, he probably was considered weak when he was questioning those tongues. He didn't understand why is this being done? And those people would probably consider him weak because he was having questions, but yet those questions need to be asked and, you know, need to be explained. And so that weaker person may help a congregation by keeping them more centered on the word. Any other comments or anything along those lines? So Paul winds up this section by illustrating how that we are many members of one church. And so we'll finish the chapter out there, verses 27 through 31. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So all the Christians together make up the body of Christ. Romans 12 and verse 5 says, so we being members are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the church is a collection of all the saints. Thus, an individual, as Dub was saying, is not the church, but a member of the church. And so he goes on to list 8 duties within the church. I believe it was 9 gifts that we discussed earlier. But these are 8 duties which, at that time, were in the church there. The first one being apostles. You know, these are the men who followed Christ, who witnessed Christ and his resurrection. They served as the foundation of the church there in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 20. We won't take time to read that there. But this was a position there within the church, or a duty within the church there at that time. You have the prophets. We were talking about prophecy earlier. You know, these Christians spoke God's word before it was recorded. And some actually recorded God's word, which again, becomes the scriptures. You have teachers, while not necessarily directly receiving the words of God as the apostles or prophets, these people, you know, had special abilities or talents in order to be able to teach God's word. This category would include preachers or evangelists. You know, someone could be a teacher without having any miraculous ability there as far as gifts from the Spirit. You had workers of miracles. Again, these were people given the power to perform different sorts of miracles. Healers, people given the power to heal others of their infirmities. Those who give help or aid. Today, I think maybe deacons would fall into this category as someone who was who had that ability and to give aid. You look at those able to coordinate or administer. Maybe this would be where the elders would fit in this category. And then you have those able to speak other languages as we round that out. So as we see here, and as Paul has reiterated throughout this entire chapter, not everyone does everything. Not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone has the same abilities. You know, some, in fact, have no special spiritual gifts at all. They just have the ability that God has given them naturally. So having gifts did not make them better Christians. It did not make them more faithful. It just gave them ability to fulfill this job that they had. Yet no person is unimportant to the church. So the Corinthians wanted the best gifts. And in some sense, I believe it's okay for us to desire good gifts so that we're able to help others. Not necessarily like the Corinthians. They wanted the best gifts so they could have this position or this station. Well, I believe we could desire good abilities, but we need to know, we need to do so with the mindset, I want those abilities so that I'm able to do more for God. And so, you know, as he closes up the chapter here, he was saying that, you know, these things were great, but there's something which is better, which is really the key to all of this. And of course, that's going to be love. And next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up in chapter 13 and begin talking about love. Lord willing, my family and I will not be here next Sunday, and I believe Donnie is going to substitute there. So just we'll pick up there in chapter 13, and Donnie will be able to lead us in a study as far as love and things connected with that. I appreciate everyone's attention and those who made comments. We'll go ahead and close out the class and get everything swapped over. Thank you.